Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be here, as always. Thankful to be able to be here. Wife is still going through the joys of pregnancy, so she'll probably be out for a few more weeks, but still in that nauseous stage. So she's home with two of the kids. So I've just got two of my daughters who hopefully will play like the best of friends in the nursery while we're here, but we'll see. But let's get back into our study in the book of Genesis, studying origins, since things that we still experience today can be traced back to chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis. So if you'd like to follow along, I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We will begin in verse 17. Oh, man. Hopefully without a lot of electrical knocking on the speakers, but so it goes. Let's open our time in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful, Father, for how he shed his blood to pay for the sin of the world, and that we are safe and secure in him, that we are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in your sight. God, it's such a joy when we think about your love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I'm thankful for that, thankful we can rejoice in it every day, thankful that you direct our steps throughout the week, Lord, as often as our plans go unmet. We're thankful, Lord, that you work them out for good. And especially, Lord, I'm thankful to be here this morning to study your word, to encourage one another and edify one another in our mutual faith. May your spirit guide us into your wisdom, that we may be more and more equipped to stand ready in this day until that wonderful moment that you call us home to be with you forever. So may everything said and done here honor and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. So last week we had talked a bit about the consequence of the woman and a little bit of today's ideology, maybe we'll put it. It touched on feminism a bit, the concept of my body, my choice, if you recall. So I didn't want to dwell a whole lot on that. Again, I like to focus on what is true, because then if we know what is true, we can establish that foundation, and no matter what false ideology comes by, it's easily recognized. But the whole goal, remember, last week was how to share that truth in love, because that's probably the difficulty. As tempting as it is to be that proverbial Bible thumper and just start beating each other over with scriptures and saying, you're wrong because of this. No, you're wrong because of this. Like, I've seen that in grace circles, if you don't mind me using that term. It doesn't really matter. But believers with believers contending with one another. And just pose the question, what kind of witness is that? And I'm guilty of it too. So I'm not saying I'm perfect, but just want to encourage each other, because I know that there will be times in each of our lives where we will encounter some sort of false ideology. If you recall, I shared a story of two women that were somehow into Norse mythology, and I had to try to bring them around to the truth. Just untied my own shoe. Boy, every day's an adventure, isn't it? My goodness. I just can't help but wander a little bit. That's who I am, and I just stepped on my own feet. Wow. All right. Well, let's look at man's consequence. I wanted to just move aside from where we were last week, and let's read God's word before I make more of a fool of myself. Genesis 3:17 says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This again is coming after all the consequence of sin. The original lie, Satan, the father of lies, he committed the first lie, saying, thou shalt not surely die, quoting God from Genesis 2:16-17, to Eve. Now, Eve was deceived and in the transgression. We looked at those verses before, 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2. And Adam was supposed to step into his leadership role and say, this is what God said, or perhaps it is written, just like Jesus said in Matthew 4 maybe? But where Satan comes to tempt him, and he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. So he countered all of Satan's lies with God's word. Adam did not do that. God tells him the truth of the matter. Remember, or we could just go back a couple verses to look at it, that typical parent-child encounter where the parent knows the children messed up, they did something wrong, but he gives them the opportunity to come clean, right? So God says, Adam, where are you? You know, and I hid myself because I was naked. Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat? But my wife that you gave me. You know, like you get that idea of this blame game going on here. So he said that, and it is true. But God calls him out here in verse 17. Since you listen to the voice of your wife and not God, this is what's going to happen. Okay? The first thing he says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So just a reminder to ourselves, what was the diet of man at this time? It was all vegetarian, fruits, vegetables, and grains. So this is a big deal, isn't it? And the sound system's going to amplify that. This is a big deal. God cursed the ground, but that's where our food comes from. Man's food comes from. And now man's got to work extra hard for it. It's going to be hard. What does that imply? just keeping your attention here. Before that, it was easy. I have to keep this on for the recording's sake, so we'll just deal with it. Otherwise, I wouldn't mind just shouting at you, I suppose. But before that, it was easy, right? It was paradise. Man didn't have to work so hard. It was a joy. We get a taste of that, those of us that have the green thumb. I don't know if I have it, maybe a tiny amount. I did have one successful garden 1 year. Yay. But anyway, like you plant the seeds, and you water them, you tend to the garden, weed it, do all that stuff, you put in the work, and then the harvest. It's a beautiful thing, right? And like I said, I've only got a glimpse of that, but it's a joy to harvest. But you think about before, which is hard, before the curse of the ground, before all this difficulty and the thorns, the thistles, the vines with the thorns on them, plenty of those around here, how wonderful that must have been to have none of that. To know that what you plant is going to bear fruit. And it's going to be so fun to harvest. But now, because of the curse, well, things have changed. Thorns also, thistles shall it bring forth. You're still going to eat the herb of the field, though. All right, so you imagine how difficult that must be. We don't have to try that hard to imagine. All right, we work pretty hard. And how often do house projects come up? Right, trying to maintain something that fell apart, or for some of us here, car troubles, truck troubles, trailer troubles, whatever it was. You know, like things just come up, and all that hard-earned money now seems to just fly out the window, right? And that's just this week's example, right? And so many things can happen very quickly. It's hard work, and it seems like there's very little time where we can just relax and enjoy that. But the main thing to point out here, verse 19, we'll have to figure something out here. Yeah, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I'll keep going. Oh, sure, let's try that.
I wander, so I'm going to have to do this. Hopefully this will work. all right, so dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I'll quote or read. Oh, this is going to be harder. I'll do my best to quote it. Someone can read Romans 5:12, but it's, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Romans 5, for three, four chapters, it has emphasized that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, at Romans 3:23. And even before that, he already proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin, back even in the first couple of chapters. So what we get from Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That happened right here, as Adam willfully disobeyed God, sinned against God, and with it comes death. Okay, once more, I can't emphasize this enough. According to Scripture, there is zero death until this point. So the idea of molecules to man evolution cannot be true or fitted into Genesis 1 anywhere. Okay? Because it requires a lot of death. According to God's word, that just doesn't work. Why do we trust electronics? I'll have to go back to writing things down. That's why I make notes in my Bible, because this doesn't really go anywhere. Okay, death now, this is the point I was trying to make, death is inevitable. Okay, back in Genesis 2:16, 17, I'll read it so I don't muffle that one up. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Or again in the Hebrew it says, eating you may eat. That's just how they say it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now what God apparently meant here is that at that moment you eat, your life force is going to have a definitive end. He didn't say, if you eat of that, you will drop down dead in that instant, because that didn't happen. But now you will have a definitive end to your life, and that's what he says, till thou return unto the ground. There is a day coming, Adam, that your body is going to turn back to dust. You're going to die, right? He didn't lie back in Genesis 2. God can't lie. And so we see here, in it, as a consequence of him doing that, unto dust shalt thou return. And so this is an important thing to keep in mind, the cursing of the ground for chapter 4. Okay, we'll just put that thought into your mind. One last point, though, too. So now death entered into God's creation. Before this, then, what does that imply? There was no death. They would have lived forever. We have that to look forward to. Our soul, our spirit, it will live forever. We've got the choice of where it will live forever. Okay? We can choose to trust God, and when we trust God that he took care of us through the shedding blood of Jesus Christ, that blood paid for the sin of the world, it paid for all of our sins. The moment we trust in what he's done for us through Christ, we have his spirit living in us, sealing us, unto that day of redemption. That means he's going to buy us back, bring us back to paradise with him forever. That's a choice everyone gets to make. And you see that throughout Scripture. Everyone can choose whether or not to be spiritually in Christ, or positionally, I should say. So please do that. Please trust him. The other choice is to outright reject God, hold the truth in unrighteousness, and know that the works of unrighteousness, the wages of sin, is death. Okay? Death is a separation. God has Sheol, hell, Hades, set up for those that reject God so that they can go there, ultimately to go to a lake of fire where they will be in torment forever and ever, right? Where the smoke is, or the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not. We can talk about those verses. Scary stuff. I'm even reading another book about hell just because I'm interested in others' thoughts of what does that life look like after this one. You know, take it with a grain of salt. There's still people. As what can we do based on what God says? That's a whole other thought process. But it's a real consequence, and people got to think about what happens when I die. Make it personal. Right, there was a lot of fear last year, and even up until now, still with coronavirus, which has a very low mortality rate, especially compared to sin, which is 100%. But you think about that, and putting mortality in question, that's what really sparked the zeal in me to know who God is, what he says, and what is true. So that's the only reason I'm bringing that up. Any thoughts so far? I didn't spend a whole lot of time on man and his consequence. God does. That's most of what the Bible's about, and the reconciliation through Jesus Christ, right? But so any thoughts or comments you want to share so far? Silly comments are good. No, my garden was not in Florida. It was in Wisconsin. Okay. Wow. So it's pretty hard to garden here in Florida. Okay, then. I'll keep that in mind. All right, well, let's move on to these next couple of verses. Verse 20 says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Just a short aside here. The Hebrew word there for living is chayi, if that's how you say it. I'm no Hebrew scholar. But back in verse 1, it says that the serpent was, well, is that where it was? More subtle than any beast of the field. Any beast there is chayi again. So the serpent was more subtle than any living thing is the idea. That word in the Hebrew just means anything alive. Okay, and so Eve is a slight derivation of that, which is why, you know, in the English we see that he called her name Eve because she's the mother of all living. Okay, there you go. Verse 21 says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Well, now wait a minute. This is significant. Wasn't Adam and Eve already clothed? Sure they were. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, right? That's back in verse 7. And so they realized they were naked and they were ashamed now. So they put some clothes on. And what's interesting to me is what you see here is that man's ways are not good enough. And God's ways are. Right? And that's a theme you see throughout the Bible. They tried, try as they might, the works weren't sufficient. And so I got to ask you a silly question, since we're going to start that theme now. Where do skins come from? Critters, animals, yeah. So what must have happened for the Lord God to make them coats of skins? There was a death. There was a slaying of an animal. There was blood shed. Okay? And that is extremely important to understand. So here we have a first animal sacrifice, something we need to also keep in mind in chapter 4, but I did want to explore a little bit about blood. Okay, if we want to turn to Genesis chapter 9, what does God say a bit about blood? Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, right after the flood, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." That means you can eat meat now. "Even as the green herb have I given you all things." But note this. "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." Okay, now keep that in mind. Let's turn to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17 and verse 10. Leviticus 17:10 says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it, meaning the blood, is the life of all flesh, and the blood of it is for the life thereof. Could we get that a few more times? The life is in the blood. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. I don't even have to make commentary, do I? There's a reason that that God chose to do it this way. The life is in the blood. Let's do one more anyway. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. All of this for the significance of God just making them coats of skins. Like what we understand through the revelation of the Word of God, the significance of what happened back there. So Hebrews 9 verse 6 says, "Now when these things were thus ordained," talking about the law and the priesthood, "the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second," meaning the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all, might be translated, "into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him what that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, which is the Greek word baptismos, if you're interested there, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much better is the blood of Christ? And then you jump down to verse 22, where it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." All of this just to point out the significance of where we are way back in Genesis 3 when God made them coats of skins. The blood is important. The life is in the blood. A life was sacrificed to atone for that soul during that time, but it's, in reality, it was Christ's shed blood that's going to reconcile the world unto God, right? That is the perfect, how did it just say there in Hebrews? Without spot, right? Without blemish. It's his perfect blood that is able to atone for the soul indefinitely, rather than this priestly daily thing of making atonement for the flesh. And we'll keep that in mind, I suppose, till chapter 4 as well. Now, I've got a very silly question about this coming up, but any thoughts about blood? Did I make my point? How significant that was? All right, so now, biblically speaking, why do humans wear clothes? Told you it was a silly question. To keep from scaring other humans is how he said. Those that don't trust in God will say, well, it's to keep warm or some such like that. Not in places like Florida. I think sometimes we'd like to throw off any sort of clothing just to try to keep cool. But why do we wear clothes? Is it not because of sin? The moment they ate of that fruit, they realized they were naked and they were ashamed, and so they had to cover themselves. Isn't that interesting? Just a silly question, silly thought. There's really nothing deeper than that. Please wear clothes, by the way. Anyway. Socially acceptable. All right. Now, as we end, let's read the first or the last three verses of chapter 3. Verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." I marvel every time I read these verses. And I may have shared this already, but I'm going to share it again. Verse 22 is an incomplete thought. Note that the Lord God said, so this is an audible speaking, presumably Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, we know him as Jesus, but at that time Yahweh Elohim, that's how it's recorded here, was right there with Adam, Eve, and Satan. Right? You can imagine, try to imagine the scene, they're there having a conversation with God, Jesus, telling him, because of this, this is what's happening to you, Satan. Woman, Eve, this is what's happening to you. Adam, this is what's happening to you. And then he says this, "Behold, the man has become one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." And he doesn't finish the thought. The thought of mankind living forever apart from God was so abhorrent, he didn't even finish the thought. He just said, "No way, you're out of here. You're not living forever like that." And so when I read this over and over, because I have, I can't help but almost well up a little bit for God's love toward us. He loved us so much, even at this point, he's like, "No, I do not want you separated from me. We're going to do this." And now I'm, you know, putting my own words into God's mouth, which is probably a foolish thing to do. But he didn't want it to be that way. So he restricted mankind from eating the tree of life to live forever apart from him. And he still leaves the free will choice. Everyone that has faith, right, the just shall live by faith, will live forever in paradise with him. So he doesn't have a complete thought, verse 22, but that's the reason, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. So he kicks them out of the garden. He drove them out, placed them on the east of the Garden of Eden, and he puts cherubims right there and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life or to guard it or to preserve it. So there was just no way man in his own power was going to get there. Yeah, I think I pretty much covered all my notes here. Any thoughts or comments? Yeah. Yeah, yep, that's a good point. The man has become as one of us, right? God, the triune God, three in one, Father, Son, Spirit. Yeah. Right. Yep. And God promised back in verse 15 that he was going to send the seed of the woman that will bruise the seed of the serpent. So he's going to fix it, right? Another thought? Yep. Right. Yeah, so man will live forever. You're right. But in this flesh, no longer. Right, so he says, "Unto dust thou shalt return." So this body of dust is going to die. And God did not want it to be that way forever. Yep. Yeah, that's a good point. And for the sake of the recording, when we're young and think we're going to live forever, because we all think that way, it's not by accident. That's a very good point. Yeah, you know, isn't that amazing? Those conscious thoughts that we have, because it is our conscience, we know good and evil based on what fruit was eaten there. We know that we ought to live forever and that death is an enemy, It's not supposed to be that way. Or diseases or injuries or pain, acts of evil, it shouldn't be that way. So we all have that inward desire for everything to be made right again along that same line, which God will do. Now, and so we're looking forward to that. Everyone, to the point that was made earlier, that man is going to live forever, God still presents the choice. He gave Adam the choice. He said, here's the two trees. You can eat from the tree of life. That's fine. You can live forever through that. But you can also eat from this tree of knowledge and good and evil. Don't ever do that, though, because in the day you do eat it, you will die. All right, so he gave him a choice. Adam chose wrong. He was deceived. He listened to, ultimately, Satan, who tricked his wife Eve. But he still had a choice. And then throughout Scripture here, even as we're going to see with Abel and Cain, they had choices too. Abel chose right, and Cain did not. So we'll take a look at that in just a moment. But yeah, all good points, so thank you for sharing. All right, well, let's move on to chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." I've often commented and saying, Eve very well could have believed this is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Just my speculation. I wasn't there. But it sure is interesting because the name Cain means acquisition. So when she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, she's kind of saying, I have caned a man. I don't know how to really make that worded correctly. But you get the idea, hopefully, what I'm trying to say. So I've gotten a man from the Lord. That's Cain. Okay, so she may have believed that this was the one. Obviously, it was not. Verse 2, it says, she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now we got to talk about this, and we may continue next week talking about this. Why would Cain not have respect to Cain's offering? Did I say that wrong? Why would God not have respect to Cain's offering? Well, let's take a moment and explore this. Okay, what was Cain's job back in verse 2? He was a tiller of the ground. Nothing wrong with that. But what did we just read of the consequence of Adam? Verse 17 of chapter 3. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Okay. And so that's just what it says. And Abel now here, he's a keeper of the sheep. That's a husbandry term. It's not the same as the word keep as chapter 3, verse 24, to keep the way of the tree of life. It's a little bit different, in case I've heard some arguments about that, so just putting that out there. So Cain was offering something tainted by curse, but also if you look at the description, it just says Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. But verse 4, it says Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. Abel brought the best of the best. He also happened to bring a blood sacrifice. So that's his offering that he brought to the Lord. And I think it's very interesting that they're old enough to make this choice. They bring it unto the Lord. They bring it right to him. Okay? I don't see any other way to interpret that. So they still had some interaction with God. So let's see. Okay. Yeah, so Abel's sacrifice was brought by faith. So we don't get a lot of the details here, but we can look at Hebrews 11 to see that Abel's offering was brought by faith. Hebrews 11:4, I think it is. But Cain did not. He just brought whatever he brought because he wanted to maybe check it off the list, get it out of the way. You know, we'll have to speculate a little bit about that, but obviously his heart was not in the right spot. And so when God reacted in some way, where he did not have respect unto Cain's offering, Cain's reaction then was to look down in shame, right, and to get mad. Now, for those of us that are parents or grandparents or have any interacted with children and you call them out on a wrongdoing, isn't that what they do? Exactly what they do. Now, I know I'm in that stage where I see it every day. But that's every time, like, did you do this? They always hang their head and then they get mad. Now, they don't may not know where to direct their anger. From my experience, I did the blame game too, I know, as a kid. If we're honest, we all did that. But then the anger ultimately is directed at myself. Like, why did I do that? I knew it was wrong. Yeah, and even to this day, when I make errors, because that does happen, I'm not perfect. I know, really? I still get mad at myself. Like, why would I do that? Or why would I make this error? Why would I not perform the way I should? So anyway, this was Cain's reaction. All right, and we already talked about the blood paid for by life. So we can thank God every time I think about that. Thank you, God, for the Lord Jesus Christ and offering his perfect sacrifice. So Abel brought the appropriate sacrifice. He brought the best of the best. He trusted in God. By faith, he brought it. Cain did not. So that's the reason, the main reason, God did not have favor on Cain's offering. And here is another example of man's way versus God's way, right? Any thoughts so far before the next two verses? Moving right along. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain," now don't take that for granted either, audible voice, okay? I would still think that he was there as like a pre-incarnate Jesus talking with Cain. So he was right there, and he said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" Isn't that amazing? He just calls him out for exactly what's going on. Now, just like any parent would do, but God does it perfectly. Verse 7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Really interesting choice of words for the Holy Spirit to record here. God knows Cain's heart, and it's amazing that he's calling him out in truth here and giving him that choice in verse 7. Verse 5, obviously Cain is wroth and his countenance fallen, so in verse 6 he addresses that. Why are you wroth? Why are you mad? I don't know if anyone uses wroth these days. Why are you mad and why are you ashamed? Maybe I'll use that term. Like, why is your countenance, your face, fallen? Why are you looking down? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So if you do the right thing, isn't that what we're going for here? You know? But if you don't, sin lies at the door. So doesn't God just lay out the choice? You can do what's right, or you can give in to sin. And when he says, sin lieth at the door, the term there has the idea of being ready to pounce like some sort of beast of prey. Some translations say couched there, which is an Old English term for being ready to pounce. Okay, so depending on your translation, I'm not sure how it is in others. I don't know where I am on my notes. So sin lieth right there, but then you read these verses, "Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." There's so much debate about the pronouns in this part of the verse, but I'll just offer my opinion because, no, I won't say that. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "Unto the woman, God said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." It's the same phrase, isn't it? And now you think about this, so we'll take a moment to think about this for the next 5 minutes. The picture of a man and his wife is supposed to be, a glorious thing, right? We are made one for another. Genesis 2 gave us the definition, God's definition of marriage, that the man shall cleave unto his wife and they two shall be one flesh. They should be united in everything. We could go forward to Ephesians 5 when it talks about how the wife reverences her husband and the husband loves her wife, loves his wife. Oh, boy. So it's supposed to be this picture of unity, right? But what God, what I think, anyway, in chapter 4 now, verse 7, when he's talking about you can choose to do what's right or you can choose to be united with sin. I guess I'll leave that up to you to think if that's even accurate. But I think that's what's going on there. Like, what? Where's your heart going to be? You know, choose this day whom you shall serve. Just like Joshua said, me and my house will serve the Lord. I kind of think that this is somewhat similar going on right here, where God is just putting that proverbial line in the sand. Like, you can choose to do what's right. I will accept you. Or you cannot. What would you like to do? And I wrote a whole bunch of notes down and some other cross-references, but I think that kind of sums it up. Anyone want to share thoughts, though, about that? Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. And what's fascinating too, which I suppose I can at least read through it if we don't talk about it, how that Abel's blood cries out to God. Now, we read that the life is in the blood. So Cain sheds the blood. He destroys that life, the life of the flesh, and that is a heinous crime, right, in the eyes of God. But just to repeat a little bit of that, there is an understanding of sin at this point. Right? Adam and Eve knew it. You would imagine they would teach their kids about it. But even at that, God was right there interacting with his creation. Right? And that's something not to gloss over either. Our God really loves his creation. And he's right there in the midst of all of us. Right? That those that believe, we have his Holy Spirit inside of us. Right? We don't have to sing songs, Holy Spirit, come in here. He's already here. Right? He loves us that much. He's right there. At the very beginning of time, I suppose I could say, not quite the beginning, at least 7 days later, where they had already sinned, they knew, they full well knew, they were mature, intelligent human beings. And that's something that goes countercultural too, because most think that ancient man was bumbling fools, right? Talking with clicks and whistles and other stuff and grunts and stuff. Never, never according to God. They were very intelligent. Cain has that childlike sass to him, which we're going to see here, a teenager kind of sassiness going on. But within just a couple of generations, it says that that some of these guys were fathers of all that were in music, all of the metalworking. Like, they had technology back then. You know, they weren't bumbling fools like the culture will try to portray. But yes, they had a full understanding of sin. God lays it out right here. The choice is yours. Your soul, your eternity is at stake. Right? And that's the same for us today. It's not any different, is it? Like, we can still choose today, I will trust God, I will do my best to do what is right, but I know I'm safe and secure in Christ anyway. Like, we can understand that. But the soul is going to live forever, so where do we want to live forever? Right? Do we want to get back to paradise with God, or do we want to be separated from that forever? And therein is a pretty heavy choice. But it's a very easy one if you think about it. Yes, I would like to go to paradise because that's way better. And it's so simple. God made it as simple as he could. Just trust me implicitly. Right? Just trust him in all that he is and what he's done through Jesus Christ. I guess we're right at time. And thank you all for sharing your thoughts. Any closing, anything else you want to get off your chest before we adjourn? All right, well then let's share a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for this morning. Thank you always for the time to discuss your holy word. I'm so thankful for the truth that we can understand who we are today in Christ, why we are here today, based on the history that we read in your word. And thank you for making salvation from sin and death and wrath so simple by trusting what you've done, understanding that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, that you gave your life for ours while we were yet sinners, And anyone that trusts in you, puts their faith implicitly in you, is put into Christ by your Holy Spirit. We are saved forevermore. And we get to enjoy that blessed hope, that paradise. We get to be with you one day. So, Lord, I ask that you help us to stand strong and to share that good news with the world around us. Help us to maintain integrity and to walk as a saint should for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.